This is Washington Watch with Tony Perkins, your daily voice in Washington, D.C. on the issues of faith, family, and freedom. And now, here's your host, Family Research Council President Tony Perkins.
And good afternoon. This is Dr. Everett Piper from Oklahoma Wesleyan University sitting in for Tony Perkins this afternoon. Got a lot of things we want to discuss today. Before I do, let's do some housekeeping here. The call-in number is 866-372-7234, 866-372-7234. I welcome your calls. Obviously, we have the four segments. The first segment, I'd like to deal with an article that I read just this morning by Tori Sanders in WordPress.com. Tori writes this article: "Hate didn't elect Donald Trump, people did." I'll repeat her title: "Hate didn't elect Donald Trump, people did." I'd like to read a portion of her article to you, and then I'm going to give you my response. "Over the summer, my little sister had a soccer tournament at Bloomsburg University, located in central Pennsylvania. The drive there was about 3 hours, and many of the towns we drove through shocked me. The conditions of these towns were terrible. Houses were falling apart, bars and restaurants were boarded up. Scrap metal was thrown across front lawns. White plastic lawn chairs were out on the drooping front porches. There were no malls, no outlets. Most of these small towns did not have a Walmart, only a dollar store, and a few run-down thrift stores. In almost every town, there was an abandoned factory. My father, who was driving the car, turned to me and pointed out a Trump sign stuck in a front yard surrounded by weeds and dead grass. 'This is Trump country,' Tori," he said. "These people are desperate, trapped for life in these small towns with no escape. These people are the ones voting for Trump." My father understood Trump's key to success, even though it would leave the media and half of America baffled and terrified on November 9th. Trump's presidency has sparked nationwide outrage, disbelief, and fear. And while I commend the passion many of my fellow millennials feel toward minorities and the fervency with which they oppose the rhetoric that they find dangerous, I do find many of their fears unfounded. I don't find their fears unfounded because I negate the potency of racism or the potency of oppression or the potency of hate. I find these fears unfounded because these people groups have an army to fight for them. This army is full of celebrities and politicians and billionaires and students and journalists and passionate activists. Trust me, minorities will be fine with an army like that defending them. But I would argue that these minorities aren't the only ones who need our help. The results of Tuesday night's election did not expose a red shout of racism, but rather a red shout for help. Journalists are now reporting that Trump won because rural America voted for him in droves. I see a lot of journalists reporting about that, and about the what and the who and the how of this election, but not many are tackling the why. I do not at all feel qualified enough to discuss the why of this, but I don't see anybody bringing up the astounding poverty found in rural America, and that the desperation found in these areas is what prompted the rise of Donald Trump. Perhaps this will inspire many intelligent people that I look to and respect to comment more deeply. It's easy to point out these small, impoverished towns and name racism in the Second Amendment or plain stupidity as the only reasons for these people and to ever vote for a man like Donald Trump. I find this to be highly intellectually dishonest. To write this off as simple racism is to ignore the very real and very heartbreaking struggles small-town America faces. And Tori goes on, a few more words here. The majority of the rhetoric going around says that if you're white, you have an inherent advantage in life. And I would argue that at least for the members of these small, impoverished communities, their whiteness only harms them as it keeps their immense struggles out of the public eye. Rural America suffers from a poverty rate that is 3 points higher than the poverty rate found in urban America. The southern regions like Appalachia, the poverty rate there rates as high as 8 points higher than those found in the cities. She goes on and explains further, education, particularly college education, is less attainable to those living in rural areas. Rural America also suffers from lower life expectancy. Those living in rural America are also more likely to suffer from depression and alcohol and substance abuse. Those living in rural America don't even have access to many of the same services like clinics and hospitals and social services, healthcare. She goes on and quotes a research that was done by Lisa Pruitt, a law professor at the University of California, who focuses many of her studies on life in rural America. And Pruitt argues that the mainstream America ignores the poverty-stricken rural America because the majority of Americans associate rural poverty with whiteness. And she attributes the lack of empathy towards white poverty to the fact that black poverty is attributed to institutionalized racism, while white people have no reason to be poor unless they've just made poor choices. A couple more words here. For arguably the first time since President Kennedy in the 1950s, Donald Trump reached out. Trump spoke out often about jobs leaving the United States, which had been felt deeply by those living in the more rural parts of the country. Trump campaigned in rural areas, while Clinton mostly campaigned in cities. Even if you don't believe Trump will follow through on his promises, he was still one of the few politicians who focused his vision on rural communities and said, "I see you, I hear you, and I want to help you." Obama's policies did little to help alleviate the many ailments felt by those in rural communities. In response, these voters came out for the candidate who offered to make America great again and to rescue their neighborhoods and make them good again. I believe that this is why rural white communities voted for Trump in droves. I do not believe it was purely racism. I believe it is because no one has listened to these communities' cry for help. And the media and our politicians focus on the poverty and deprivation found in cities, while bringing these issues to light is immensely important, and they don't do it. We have neglected another group of people who are suffering. It is not right to brush off these rural communities with words like deplorable and not look into why they might have voted for Trump out of desperation. It was not a racist who voted for Trump, but a father who has no possible way of providing a steady income for his family. It was not a misogynist who voted for Trump, but a mother who is looking for ways to get out of a city that's crumbling and falling short. The people of America have forgotten about the ones who voted for Donald Trump. It does not matter if you agree with Trump. It does not matter if you believe that these people voted for a candidate who won't actually help them. What matters is that the red Electoral College map was a scream for help, and we're screaming racists so loud that we don't hear them. Hatred didn't elect Donald Trump. People did. Tori Sanders in WordPress.com. What do you think of Tori's position? I have a quick response, a very quick response. With my family background being closer to what Sanders described than not, I understand and I agree. If this election proves anything, it is that the working class Americans have been mocked, maligned, and forgotten long enough. They are fed up, and they went to the voting booth last week, and they said so. This election's red state vote had little to do with racism or any phobias. The message we heard last week was rather a clear and simple plea for the average blue-collar, small-town mother and father from Washington. The average blue-collar, small-town mother and father pleading to Washington and other big city elites to stop belittling, disparaging, and vilifying them and their families. It was their way of telling the know-it-alls, the politicians and the pundits, to stop flying over and driving past the gutted factories and dying towns and pretending they don't exist and don't matter. They simply wanted the smart ones, the educated ones, the city folks, to know that they are tired of the insults and that the condescension needs to stop. They voted for Trump because someone finally appeared to care and to listen. They voted for Trump because he seemed to get it. Finally, someone seemed to understand that the average guy, the plumber, the carpenter, the truck driver, the farmer, the good and decent family man from Dewey, Oklahoma, and Hillsdale, Michigan, is the one who is now suffering from more cultural disrespect than perhaps anyone else in our country. They voted for Trump because they're sick and tired of being laughed at. They voted for Trump because they have, frankly, had it with being labeled intolerable by those who claim to be tolerant. They voted for Trump because they think it's deplorable that they are the ones being called deplorables. They voted for Trump because they can't turn the TV on or listen to a radio or read the news without some highbrow elitist in the mainstream media calling them low-information, uneducated white males who are too dumb to know what's best for them and too stupid to see that Washington knows best. They voted for Trump because all they want is to have a job, get some respect, pick up a paycheck, go to church, raise their kids, and be left alone. This is why. This is the explanation. Hate had nothing to do with it. Love for their farms, for their families, for their towns, their villages, and their kids, and their community, and yes, even their factories did. And the more protests these honest and honorable people now see in the streets of New York City and on our campuses in the Ivory Tower, protests that they rightly see as sanctimonious crusades of inclusion that shamelessly seek to exclude them, their voice, their vote, their values, and their very existence. The more these hardworking men and women are going to realize that they were right all along when they went to the ballot box last week. This is why they voted for Trump. Tori Sanders is right. She's absolutely spot on. She's right. Hate did not elect Donald Trump. People did. When Tori Sanders writes this article and she suggests that the result of last week's election, the presidential election, did not expose a red shout of racism, to quote her again, but rather a red shout for help, she's right. To write this off as simple racism is to ignore the very real and very heartbreaking struggles many small towns in America face. Sanders is right when she said, even if you do not believe Trump will follow through on his promises, he was still one of the few politicians, maybe the only politician, who focused on the rural communities and said, I see you, I hear you, and I want to help you. I will not ignore you. I will not insult you. And in response, these voters came out for the candidate who listened to them and offered to make America great again. Tory is right. This isn't about hate. This is about the love that these people, these good, hardworking people, my dad, who was a truck driver, your father, who may be a factory worker. My goodness, when I graduated from high school, I went to work picking apples in an apple orchard and working in the local factory in Hillsdale, Michigan. To be called a deplorable because I hold conservative values and I believe in virtue and I believe in veritas, I believe the truth of God and the truth of Scripture, I believe in raising my own children and not passing it on to somebody else, I believe in personal responsibility and personal culpability. All my family wanted was a good job, a good paycheck, to be left alone, to raise their kids and take them to church. That's all they wanted. And when the left continues to disparage these good people, who frankly are just as bright as anybody with a pedigree such as mine, a PhD such as mine. In fact, frankly, I sometimes agree with what we hear from M. Scott Peck, who talked about the diabolical human mind, where he argued that the smarter you are, the more prone you are to your own delusion and your own deception. Graham Walker, a friend of mine, wrote a paper once, and he called it the pathology of the intellect, the sickness of the mind. It's the smart people, the educated people, the elites in Washington, D.C., and New York City. It's those people that seem to look down their nose and disparage the average working-class blue-collar guy who's trying to make a living for his family. Tory Sanders is right. Hate didn't elect Donald Trump. People did. This is Dr. Everett Piper with Oklahoma Wesleyan University on Washington Watch this afternoon. We'll take a break and be right back afterward.
Tour in March is filling up. Hello, everyone. I'm Tim Wildman, president of the American Family Association and American Family Radio. We only go one time a year to Israel, and that's in March, and our tour leaves the 9th and gets back on the 17th. And as I say, we don't have a whole lot of space left on this tour. So if you'd like to go with us and see the Holy Land, you need to give us a call at 800-FAMILIES, option 5, and we'll send you a brochure. 800-FAMILIES, with an S, option 5, and leave us your name and your address. We'll send you a brochure, or go online at twholyland.com, HolyLand.com. Again, we're going to Jerusalem and Bethlehem and Jericho and Nazareth and the Sea of Galilee and the Jordan River, all those places and much, much more. So join us on this very special tour of Israel in March.
This message is provided by Liberty HealthShare.
You can control your health care with Liberty HealthShare.
Liberty HealthShare gives you freedom from health insurance.
You can finally make the right decisions for you and your family.
It's not insurance, it's medical cost sharing.
You can affordably control the cost of your medical expenses.
It's a group of individuals sharing the cost of health care. This is based on shared values.
You are not alone.
With Liberty HealthShare, you're part of something bigger, a group of people who care for and support one another.
Join the movement of people who share in medical costs and change the way you pay for your health care forever.
It's easy. Visit healthsharefamily.org right now. Healthsharefamily.org. Enroll today.
Liberty HealthShare.
Together, we're changing health care for good. Check out healthsharefamily.org. Healthsharefamily.org. Not available in Pennsylvania.
This is a Decency Minute. I'm Bill Johnson. Sweeping, epic, historic. Just a few ways in which last week's election was described. Many conservative Christians were preparing for the further degradation of the sanctity of life and loss of freedom that a Hillary Clinton administration would likely bring. We recognize that our nation was deserving of God's judgment while we prayed for His mercy. We are still a nation deserving of the wrath of God. We are still a nation in desperate need of spiritual revival. Let us pray for our president and all in authority. Let us work to bind up the wounds of our nation. And whether we face persecution or see a renewal of our nation's founding principles, may we be standard bearers of God's love and truth. This is a Decency Minute, an outreach broadcast of the American Decency Association, based in Fremont, Michigan. I'm Bill Johnson.
And welcome back to Washington Watch. This is Dr. Everett Piper from Oklahoma Wesleyan University. Tony's taking a break this afternoon. I'm sitting in for him today, and I'll be doing likewise next Wednesday before Thanksgiving. Which brings me back to a year ago. A year ago, almost to the day, is when I wrote the piece, This Is Not a Daycare. If you don't remember it, if you haven't heard me talk about it before, it's the piece where I confronted the Snowflake Rebellion, the campus protests, these students across the nation who want safe spaces on their college campuses. And they claim that any idea that they disagree with and feel uncomfortable with, whether it be the election of Donald Trump or a Judeo-Christian idea or a confrontation of sexual morality, is a microaggression and it should be silenced. And they deserve to have Play-Doh and coloring books and puppies to comfort them in counseling centers. I'm not making that up. That's really true in some universities right now. In my daycare piece a year ago, which had 3 million views, I said this. If you're more interested in playing the hater card than you are in confessing your own hate, if you want to arrogantly lecture rather than humbly learn, if you don't want to feel guilt in your soul when you're guilty of sin, and if you want to be enabled rather than confronted, there are many universities across the land that you will get exactly what you want, but Oklahoma Wesleyan University isn't one of them. At Oklahoma Wesleyan, we teach you to be selfless rather than self-centered. We are more interested in you practicing personal forgiveness than political revenge. We want you to model interpersonal reconciliation rather than foment personal conflict. We believe in the content of your character more than the color of your skin, and we don't believe that you've been victimized every time you feel guilty. And we don't issue trigger warnings before our altar calls. Oklahoma Wesleyan is not a safe place, but rather a place to learn. To learn that life isn't about you, but about others. And that bad feeling you have while listening to a sermon or any other conflicting ideas called guilt, and that the way to address it is to repent of everything that's wrong with you rather than to blame others for everything that's wrong with them. This is a place where you will quickly learn that you need to grow up. This is not a daycare. This is a university. Well, as the president who wrote that, I've been asked recently to respond to these campus protests that we've seen in the nightly news. And here is my response that I just wrote this week that I want to read to you in this particular segment. My response in brief is this. As you watch these protests and you watch these pouts and these millennial generation melting down like precious little snowflakes, why would you expect anything different? This is what you get when you send your kids off to colleges and universities that teach politically correct pablum rather than the time-tested truths of a free people and a free society. This is what you get when you entrust your sons and daughters to sit under the tutelage of a faculty who proudly pan a Judeo-Christian ethic and praise its antithesis. This is what you get after years of teaching our next generation that it doesn't matter what you believe as long as it works for you. This is what you get when you tell our youth that there is a moral equivalency between America and its enemies and imply that our nation is bad and the rest of the world is right to hate us. This is what you get after years of instructing our students to laugh at those who warn of the loss of individual freedom and the rise of government largesse. This is what you get after instructing an entire generation that Marxism has its merits and that liberation theology is the only good religion, that socialism is better than free enterprise, and that capitalism is the cause of crime. This is what you get when you foment class resentment and racial animus. This is what you get when you diminish excellence while extolling virtue, extolling entitlement. This is what you get when you trust your sons and daughters to professors who tell them that pastors and priests are stupid and that it's more important to learn how to use a condom than to obey God's commandments. This is what you get when you spend tens of thousands of dollars a year to enroll your kids in institutions that vaunt moral nihilism while vilifying their parents' morals. In 1948, Richard Weaver told us in his seminal publication that ideas have consequences. A few short years earlier, Hitler said, "Let me control the textbooks, and I will control the state." Huxley and Orwell followed and warned of dystopias where education would be used as a means to total power and total control. Education matters. Ideas do have consequences, and the lousy ideas we've been teaching in our universities for the past several decades are bearing themselves out daily, nightly, on the news, before our very eyes. Why are we surprised by what we see? Why are we surprised by what we see on our screens, on our flat screens, on our TVs, in the news, when colleges lose their conscience, kids lose their character, culture loses its soul? Why would you expect anything different? This is what you get. The snowflake rebellion that you see in the streets of New York City, the streets of Portland, and on campus across the nation is the direct consequence of terrible ideas that are fostered and promoted by institutions that you should not be spending your hard-earned money to send them, your kids to. Why in the world would you want to feed your kids a diet of ideological carcinogens and then be surprised somehow when they get cancer of the mind and soul? Why in the world would you think anything different is going to happen to them when you continue to send them off to institutions that teach the pablum that you see them now professing in the streets of New York and Portland, Washington, D.C., and elsewhere? This is what you get when you teach bad ideas. A biblical worldview that's grounded in the truth of Christ and the truth of Scripture is the only solution to this nonsense. It's the only solution to the absurdity. Education is clearly in crisis. The contemporary university is no longer known for pursuing truth, but for celebrating tolerance. In the name of tolerance, we are told that our intolerance is intolerable. Education's elites actually parrot this pablum. It would be funny if it weren't so sad. You feel like you're watching a dog chase its tail. And the result of this nonsense is that the tradition of good teaching has become the dark flag of tyranny almost overnight. What was academic freedom just yesterday is ideological fascism today. Rather than celebrating liberty, liberals now demand conformity. Campuses are now bastions of speech codes rather than bulwarks of free speech. Faculty and students alike are more interested in trigger warnings than they are in pursuing truth. Run by the state and its thought police, colleges across the land have become indoctrination camps more so than campuses of open inquiry. And propaganda and power now reign where there used to be a pursuit of truth. You know, our track record is terrible. Decade after decade, we've taught the next generation that it doesn't matter what you believe as long as it works for you, that all morality is relative, and that good and evil are merely subjective moral constructs. Year after year, we've preached this nonsense. Year after year. Why are we surprised? This is what you get. This is Dr. Everett Piper, Oklahoma Wesleyan University. The call-in number is 866-372-7234. 866-372-7234. We'll take a break and be right back in a couple minutes.
making the most of your money. Here's Dan Celia.
One of the things that we were very interested in this week, of course, is retail sales numbers and watching what retail sales numbers were going to do. They came in a little bit higher than expected, but some interesting information as we see a little meat put to the bone. One is Target's earnings are expected to be hurt. They're citing lower food prices. Now, this is interesting because this is just, three or four weeks after Target said that food in their stores is of little consequence to their bottom line. They fired the man that they hired 2 years ago to head up the food in their stores. They're looking, of course, for every excuse in the world to blame lower earnings and poor sales and lower traffic through their stores. But this has been good news for Walmart. Walmart's traffic and sales for the last two quarters has picked up, and I would submit that it's picked up because you've got probably a couple of million shoppers that are no longer shopping at Target because of their brilliant marketing decisions that they have made, and so many of us have signed a petition against. So Walmart store sales are up, but earnings look like they're going to be down this week, along with Lowe's. Same problem with Lowe's in the sense that Lowe's earnings down, but same store sales in Lowe's case are up. So retail sector looking like more good news than bad news, even though earnings are down, exception of Target, store sales and traffic is beginning to pick up.
Want to hear more financial advice from Dan Celia? Then look for his podcast when you visit the website afr.net.
Again, this is Dr. Everett Piper, president of Oklahoma Wesleyan in Bartlesville, Oklahoma, about a half hour north of Tulsa, where we believe and where we teach that Jesus is the Son of God, the Bible is the Word of God, truth is revealed by God, and wisdom, holiness, sanctification is demanded by God. Those are the four pillars, the four cornerstones, if you will, of a classic Christian liberal arts college that is unapologetically conservative because we believe in conserving the time-tested truths of God, and that's the context of good education, rather than promoting the transient constructs of man that waft with the wind and change with the tide and are nothing but the opinions of the powerful of a given day. And that's what the problem is with education today right now, is we're caught in this mess where opinions are reigning rather than truth. I've got a couple people that want to discuss the commentary so far. Roger in Kansas, are you there?
Yes, sir.
Roger, can I help
yes,
you?
Yes, sir. I just listened to your comments, your response, to the college students that are, their feelings have been hurt, and you're absolutely right. But ask your listeners to, when they go to church, observe the adults in the churches that aren't following along in their Bible because they don't know how. They don't follow the liturgist when the scriptures are read.
Roger, you're right.
They're in church once in a while.
Roger, I think you're spot on. And what I hear you saying is we've failed to educate not only this generation of millennials, but their parents haven't been educated in a biblical worldview. We don't understand a sound apologetic. An apologetic for our Christian faith. We couldn't defend the faith that lies within if somebody held a gun to our head, because we haven't been catechized, if you will, to use old language. We haven't catechized ourselves, and we haven't catechized our progeny to understand the basic biblical truths of Christian orthodoxy. And if we don't teach on the next generation the faith that lies within, they can't be prepared to defend it. Why do we not teach these students how to defend the primacy of Jesus Christ, the deity, the divinity, the eternity, the sovereignty, of the fact that Jesus is God incarnate, the Word made flesh and dwelling among us? Why don't we teach that? Why don't we teach that the Bible is the Word of God, inerrant, infallible, authoritative, and true? Why don't we teach that truth is a revelation of God, not a construct of man? Why don't we teach that obedience and holiness is demanded by God? Wisdom, sanctification is given by God and demanded by Him, not an option for the obedient Christian. Why don't we teach those things so that our kids can defend it? Roger, you're spot on. We failed to catechize ourselves, and we failed to catechize our kids. And as the result, they can't think clearly about what a biblical worldview and what it demands of the thoughtful, obedient Christian. Jim in Texas, are you there?
The rebuke of Elisha when he confronted the priests of Baal was not that they were worshiping Baal necessarily, because he said if Baal be God, worship him. The rebuke is how long will you halt between two opinions, because they were claiming to worship the Lord and Baal. And the problem is, to all those questions you just asked, to all these people who claim to worship God and honor his word and all of these things, and then want to send their children off to schools that will tell them creation by God is a lie, because mud turns itself into man by an accident, random things can produce structured, ordered results. So does your institution teach people how to counter that lie with geology and biology and DNA science, or do you tell people to be tolerant of that lie?
Good question. Let me answer it. Thank you, Jim. Perfect question. In other words, if you're going to spend money to send your kids off to a Christian institution, I'm the president of a Christian school. I'm very confident in our four pillars, the primacy of Christ, the priority of Scripture, the pursuit of truth, and the practice of wisdom. So the answer to your question is we teach the truth of Christ and the truth of Scripture without apology. Now, yes, I want students to understand the contrary arguments. I want them to understand radical Darwinism as well as anybody else. I want them to understand the homosexual argument as well as anybody else. I don't want them to agree with it. I don't want them to embrace it, but I do want them to understand it, because by understanding it better than those that actually embrace those lies, they'll be able to refute those lies with the truth of Christ and the truth of Scripture. So yes, we do want our students to understand the cultural flashpoints, the pressure points, the tension between a biblical worldview and a secular worldview. We want them to know the lie better than the person who has embraced the lie, so that they can confront the lie with the truth of Jesus Christ and the truth of Scripture. We have the Josh McDowell Institute for Christian Thought and Apologetics. We have Ravi Zacharias Ministries professors and teachers that come here to speak and teach our kids how to defend a biblical worldview. I myself am a graduate of the Colson Center, a fellow of the Colson Center. I've studied under Oz Guinness at Oxford and the Oxford Center for Christian Apologetics. Our institution is pervasive with the biblical worldview, so that our students are prepared to go into a culture that is dying as the result of exchanging the truth of God for a lie. They've been given over to a reprobate mind, and the only remedy for that is humility before the truth of Christ and the truth of Scripture. Shirley in Mississippi, are you there?
Yes, I am. I really got a lot out of what was said, what the person said, and what you have said, because most of that I know from my own experience. My husband and I were called to Southeast Kentucky in 1970. We had a 3-year-old daughter and a 6-year-old child, and we stayed every summer for.
Shirley, I'm going to have to move forward. The music for the break is coming up. Thank you for calling on in, and thank you for your loyalty to this program and to Washington Watch and following Family Research Council. This is Dr. Everett Piper with Oklahoma Wesleyan University sitting in for Tony Perkins. The call-in number is 866-372-7234. We'll be right back after the break.
One of the great freedoms that most Americans enjoy is the ability to get involved in political campaigns. But what about pastors? Unfortunately, due to a little-known amendment that was passed in 1954 at President Lyndon Johnson's urging, churches and other nonprofit organizations are prohibited from making statements for or against a candidate for public office if they want to remain tax-exempt. This is just one of the many problems with the Johnson Amendment. Not only does fear of IRS action put a chill on the free speech of pastors, it restrains other nonprofit organizations from participating in the debate of public policy in their area of expertise. In addition, the IRS only rarely enforces the Johnson Amendment, causing widespread confusion about what constitutes lawful political speech and what doesn't. For more information on how to amend the Johnson Amendment, visit frc.org/Johnson Amendment. That's frc.org/Johnson Amendment.
Consider serving the Lord with friendships. It's an opportunity to reach out to the needy around the world. They're now taking applications to volunteer, and they need help in the areas of mechanics, maritime, including deck, engine, and steward departments, food service, warehousing, and office. Check it out at friendships.org or call 337-433-5022.
The Gay Agenda, Islam, Liberation Theology, Aggressive Socialism. You ask yourself, how should I respond to these attacks on my Christian faith? How can I share Christ in a sinful culture? Hello, I'm John Nyhoff, president of Wesley Biblical Seminary in Jackson, Mississippi. An online Master of Arts in Apologetics from WBS will prepare you to defend and share your faith in an increasingly hostile world. Wesley Biblical Seminary, where faith and learning challenge culture. WBS.edu.
Hi, this is Steve Tiber, president, co-founder of 8 Days of Hope. 8 Days of Hope was meant to be a one-time trip to Bay St. Louis, Waveland, Mississippi, after Hurricane Katrina. And then God got involved. And since then, we have been to 9 different states, rebuilt 1,700 homes, and it's all because we love Jesus. God tells us to love Him and love others, and that's what we do, either through 8 Days of Hope or a new ministry called Hope Reigns. Hope Reigns goes immediately after disaster, a tornado, a flood, a fire, a snowstorm. But what we notice with disasters is right after disaster, there's so many ministry opportunities. We've already been to New York, Illinois, Tennessee, Texas. So if someone's interested in 8 Days of Hope or Hope Reigns, the best place to go is our website, 8daysofhope.com. And even though we might not have an event planned the day you go to the website, if you give us your email address on our website, we'll be able to contact you about future events.
This is Dr. Everett Piper. Going into the last segment here in this hour, filling in for Tony Perkins. Again, I'm president of Oklahoma Wesleyan University, and today's topic has been primarily on the snowflake rebellions that you see across campuses and in the streets of New York City and Portland and Washington, D.C. and whatnot. You know, as I get ready to take a couple more calls here, everybody that's waiting, hang on, I'm going to get to you, but I want to make about a 30-second segue here. Why are we surprised? Why are we surprised at the selfishness of our culture when our schools teach self-esteem more effectively than they do mathematics, science, or civics? How can you possibly think that teaching values clarification rather than moral absolutes will produce a virtuous people? And where in the annals of all of human history is there any evidence that the subordination of one person's right to live to another person's right to choose ever resulted in the protection of every person's unalienable right to live? Why would any culture ever think that after decades of diminishing the value of marital fidelity, that same culture would then be able to mount a vigorous defense of marriage? You know, I could go on and on and on. When we teach self-absorption and narcissism, you're going to see self-absorbed students and narcissistic millennials. This isn't rocket science. Garbage in and garbage out. Ideas have consequences. And the church, the people listening to me right now, need to take this very seriously. When you continue to send your students off to institutions that disagree with what I'm saying, you will get predictable results. And the results is what you see in the news. We've created this monster. It's our fault. It's turning around to bite us. And somehow we're appalled and we think, where did this come from? It's as predictable as the sunrise. Bad ideas, bad behavior, bad culture, bad kids. Good ideas, good behavior, good culture, good church, good community, good kids. We need to start taking good ideas seriously. Francis in Georgia, are you there?
I'm there. I think on a few things, you're missing a few things. You're right on a few things. I want to make 3 quick points, okay?
Okay, quickly.
One of the reasons why I think Donald Trump won is because of the heavy-handed social issue that was being fed down on Christians by President Obama. He was very-handed, unilaterally, with his social issues, and threatened the life of Christians. I believe that has more to do with it than anything else. So if Democrats are doing autopsy, this is where they must begin.
Let me respond to that, Francis. As I understood what you just said, you believe one of the reasons that Donald Trump won was because of the heavy-handedness with which Barack Obama and his administration handled Christians. I think you're spot on. Absolutely. I'm one of those that's had to suffer from the heavy hand. I have received a Department of Education Office of Civil Rights letter mandating that a Christian university start accommodating transgenders with bathrooms and showers and take the toilets and the facilities, the showers away from our female athletes and give them over to a biological male who fancies himself as a female on a given day. I've been told that I have to pay for abortifacient drugs when my campus, my faculty, were 100% pro-life. The women here don't want abortifacient drugs, and they wouldn't use them even if somebody forced them upon them. Why do they have to pay for it in their health care, my land? We stand with the Little Sisters of the Poor. We stand with the flower shop owners and the bakers who are losing their businesses and losing their liberty and losing their freedom, losing their First Amendment rights because of the heavy hand of the Obama administration. Francis, you're spot on. One of the reasons Trump won is that people are sick of it. They're sick of being disrespected. They're sick of being lied about. They're sick of being maligned. They're sick of being mocked. And as a result, they rose up and said, enough's enough. Mitch in Missouri, are you there?
Yes, I'm here. Thank you very much. I agree with everything that's being talked about, but I think one of the biggest reasons why kids are the way they are today, whether they're in college or not, is because of the way they've been raised. They've been coddled. They've been given things. It's, you know, I want this, I want that, and mom and dad give it to them or just let them go on their own or whatever. And we need to be raising, you know, we need to be raising men and women and not boys and girls. And we need to instill the values that we talk about and be firm and stuff like that. Make the kids work for what they're going to get. Make them, you know, learn the value of a dollar and what it takes to do things like that. And, you know, when they get into college and when they get into the workforce, then they kind of know what to expect. And it's not, oh, something's here that I don't know what's going on, so now I'm going to sit and pout and try to get my way. So that's my two cents worth, and I appreciate your taking my call.
Thank you, Mitch, for calling in. You know, as a college president, I see this all the time. I'm going to affirm what Mitch just said. I can almost always tell. For example, when we have a discipline case, when a kid breaks our rules and he is subject to a suspension or a dismissal, obviously we always call the parent and say, Johnny's going to come home. Susie has to come home either for a weekend or perhaps for the whole semester, depending on the infraction. And I can always tell within seconds whether or not it's going to end well or end poorly for the kid. How can I tell? The reaction of the parent. If the mother or father receives the phone call and says, thank you for confronting my son. He's been taught right. I don't know why he's behaving poorly. But thank you for having enough love and compassion for him to stand in his way, step in his way, and say, no, you must stop. If I get that response, inevitably, Johnny's going to end up okay. But I often get the helicopter mom, the helicopter parent who says, well, why did you confront Johnny when he tells me that other students are doing the same thing? Or why did you call the police when you could have dealt with his drug use and his drug possession privately rather than involving the police? When they start blaming us, blaming the police, and blaming other students, and hovering around their parent and their student in a protective mode, you know it's going to end poorly. Mitch, you're absolutely right. Parenting is the issue here. We need to confront our students and not coddle our students. We need to teach them character and not make them feel comfortable. Good education is not supposed to be safe. Good education is supposed to lead to virtue, to virtue. That's what education is for, and it takes a challenge, and it takes discomfort. It takes hard work to get there sometimes. Michelle in Texas, are you still with me?
Hi. This goes with what you were talking about, education and students trying to defend what their faith is. I have a young daughter who is just starting her first year in college. She was given an assignment to write on abortion. They were not allowed to research or do any research on the assignment, so she was giving her thoughts on abortion. Trying to defend her faith, she wrote that abortion is wrong according to the Bible and began to explain, you know, further in the paper. Her professor came back and said she was not allowed to use any religious, anything religious in her paper. She would have to find other ways to defend why abortion was wrong. Where do you suggest she should go from that? Your thoughts on that are greatly appreciated.
All right. Thanks, Michelle. Well, first of all, I'll give you a couple websites that are that I use as a cheat sheet all the time. The Poached Egg is a great website for Christian apologetics. A couple clicks and you can find an answer to anything, whether it be the defense of the Bible, the defense of the deity and divinity of Jesus Christ, moral issues, sexuality, LGBTQ, transgender, gay marriage, and life issues, abortion. So the Poached Egg is a great website. Another website that I use frequently is the Colson Center. They have a lot of research that's readily available at your fingertips, as well as papers and articles and books. So the Colson Center or the Poached Egg would be two websites that I think your daughter or anybody else listening would find very valuable. With regard to the life issue and defending it without referencing Scripture, frankly, we should be able to defend many of our ideas without first saying, well, the Bible says. Now, hear me out. There is nothing wrong. And in fact, I would argue that every Christian should be able to ultimately ground his worldview, his argument, and his apologetic in Scripture. But when you're dealing with a secular worldview, if the first words are out of your mouth are the Bible says, the secularist is going to turn you off and walk away. So you have to set the hook, if you will. On abortion, I would simply ask the person, the professor, who defines life? In other words, use Jesus' style of apologetics. Ask the question and then be quiet. Who defines life? Does man define life? Or is there some definition beyond the subjective constructs and the political power of man that defines life? Does man define what is living and what's dead? Does man define what a human being is? Or is a human being defined by something beyond the boundaries of human constructs? I certainly hope that this professor would agree that man does not define life. And if he says, well, I believe it is a social construct, I believe it's a construction of community and culture, the definition of life, then you could ask him, does man define what a black life is? Because the Supreme Court at one time ruled that a black man was not fully human. And in fact, that's the way William Wilberforce, in the face of the British culture, challenged them and won. He printed a coin that on that coin, and he distributed them by the hundreds of thousands throughout Great Britain that said, am I not a man? And it had a picture of a black slave in chains. So he basically challenged his culture to recognize that humanity, the definition of a human being, is not the British Parliament's right to define, nor is it our government's right to define. It's given by God. It can't be given by man. Because if it's given by man, it can be taken away by man. And that's a frightening place to be in. Because Hitler had a different definition of life than you and I have. And would this professor be comfortable with that social construct, if you will, that subjective cultural construct? I would hope he would say no. Hitler's definition was wrong. On what standard was it wrong? A human standard or an eternal immutable standard? Becky, Alabama, are you still with me?
Yes.
What can I do for you, Becky?
Hello?
Are you there?
I just called. I wanted to say right quick that about 6 years ago I had a stroke. My boys kicked in the back door and carried me to hospital, and they told them I wouldn't live through the night. They flew me to another hospital. They told them if I had a 5% chance of living, but 4.9% of that I'd be dead. I mean, I'd be a vegetable. And I went into a coma up there. Everything that the doctors have said over me, none of it has come to pass. They said I'd never drive again. I've got my license. I've driven on long journeys through high traffic in cities. I haven't had a wreck yet. They said I would walk with a cane the rest of my life. I don't. They said I was on medication. It'd kill me if I got off of it. I've been off of it. I'm fine. I mean, everything they've said, and it was so interesting. The Lord taught me through all of this, and he said, you need to trust me and me only. And if these young students see somebody, you know, that has had miracles or that knows our God, really knows our God and what he wants to do for us. You were talking about, you were saying good behavior, you know, that good thoughts bring good behavior, that kind of thing. He is a good God. He loves every one of them right where they are. And he's had to correct me so many times.
Good for you, Becky.
Look at them doing this and that.
Becky, good for you. Thank you for calling in. Your testimony is powerful. I do think one of the things that our students are lacking today is an admission of the supernatural. They believe that everything is simply natural. They've bought into modernity that everything is simply natural, or they've been brainwashed by postmodernity, which basically elevates man and claims that it's Superman rather than simply natural. So what we have right now is a worldview that's schizophrenic between modernity and postmodernity, where our students believe that it's all about science and it's simply natural, and if you can't taste it, touch it, see it, or feel it, then it just isn't so. But yet, when it comes to truth and morality, when it comes to right answers and wrong answers and justice and injustice, what's evil and good, they believe that science doesn't rule any longer, but nothing but the personal construct, the opinion, the power of the individual. In other words, they become the Ubermensch, the Superman. And Becky, I think that's what you're seeing right now, is the students ignoring the fact that God is God. There is a supernatural out there. And if we can show them that in our testimony and in our walk and in our apologetic, perhaps we can soften their hearts. I think Zachary is still waiting for me. Zachary from Indiana, are you still on the line?
Yes, I am. I want to thank you for everything for the show tonight. I definitely agree with all that's been said. I'm a millennial here inside Indiana, and I was one of those that voted for Trump here. And it's not, I know very few people that voted for racist reasons. Almost everybody I know voted because of their beliefs and values. Even quite a few other millennials around here that I know that voted for Trump voted because of their beliefs and values. And I also want to let everybody that is inside the older generations know that we're not a completely helpless generation. There are ones of us that have an understanding and have had good people guide us and lead us. Some of us may be beyond help, but I know that some of us are not. Some of us are coming up to become the new generation, and definitely keep working with us and teaching.
Thank you, Zach. Zachary, thank you for calling in. I really appreciate that. Everybody, you're listening to a young man who's humble, and he's teachable. He's got a genuine, kind spirit and a Christ-like attitude, and we need to be thankful for that. You know, one of the things we need to be very careful about is labeling people. You know, we label anybody that's 18, 21, 25, 30 years old as a millennial, and we assume that they're selfish and self-absorbed and that they won't listen to any logic or common sense. We label people that are older. The millennials and others are guilty of labeling old people as not having a solid contribution today because their ideas are just old-fashioned. And if it isn't something new and in vogue, then they don't need to listen to it. We need to be careful of these labels, because labeling people is called an ad hominem attack. It's the attack of the person rather than listening to the message. And Zach has challenged us with a very mature and humble message right now. We need to listen to that. You know, as we get ready to close today, I'm going to give you a few concluding words here. You know, the answer to this absurdity on the college campus is found in the historical liberal arts and the premise that there are certain moral and intellectual laws that are tested by time, defended by reason, and validated by experience and endowed to us by our Creator. That's the answer. Freedom trusts in principles rather than people, power, or politics. Freedom honors the debate because it knows there's an answer, a true north that's found in Jesus Christ, the truth of Christ and the truth of Scripture. This is Dr. Everett Piper sitting in for Tony Perkins on Washington Watch. Have a wonderful evening. Blessings to you, and be of good courage.
Washington Watch with Tony Perkins is a production of the Family Research Council in Washington, D.C. For more information on anything you heard today, or if you'd like to find out how you can support the ongoing efforts of the Family Research Council, visit TonyPerkins.com. Also, to leave a comment about Washington Watch, call our new watch line at 1-866-372-7234. That's 1-866-372-7234.